Genesis 13, though, we have, I think it's Dickens wrote A Tale of Two Cities, right? Well, we have in Genesis 13, A Tale of Two Men. We have in Genesis 13 how two lives so intertwined together, right? These guys are, biologically, Abraham and Lot are uncle and nephew, but spiritually and not even emotionally, familiarly, they're really brothers. Because Lot replaced his father, because his father passes away. So Abraham and Lot are really more like brothers. It's funny to me, I relate with this completely. I'm from a big, huge Cuban family, and we don't ever call each other by our biological terms. I spoke of my niece today. She's not my niece, she's my cousin. But that's, you understand that familiarity, and so that's what's happening with these two men. And it's just amazing how two men on the same trajectory, living in the same household in essence, if you will, are going to just veer in two drastic different ways, and the outcomes are going to be so hugely different. And we look at it, it spurs from what seemingly is just one small decision. Now, I'm never one. I've learned this. Part of being ADD is impulsiveness. So I'm never one to tell you that we got to sit and wait to make decisions, because that's contrary to the very fiber and the being that I am. But I do have to tell you, there are times you have to stop and take just a quick look or a glance at the decision we're making, and not necessarily sometimes focus on the decision, if you will, but on the motive behind the decision. Because sometimes it's the motive that's going to get you in trouble more than the decision did. We're going to look at that in this story today, because that's how I think these two men veer in two drastically different paths. Let's look at Genesis 13. So Abram, went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord, and Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At the time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. So we had this sidetrack of Abram and taking his whole family, being his wife and his brother, nephew, Lot, to Egypt. And because remember, Canaan, this land that he's living in, where he's returning to right now, had this great famine. And so it's like a dust bowl. There's nothing growing. They go down to Egypt. And while they're in Egypt, because of the deceitfulness of Abram, Abram's blessed by Egypt, and he acquires stuff. Our text, though, is clear to tell us Abram's not the only one that acquires stuff. Lot gets a whole lot of stuff. And what they find out is two people that have a whole lot of stuff cannot cohabitate because of all this stuff. I'm fortunate that I've never had to have a roommate. And when I got married, Connie and I had nothing, so we just stole stuff from our parents' homes. Some of you, that's not your... She just was shocked. She's like, they let us have it. I promise, sweetie, it's okay. Don't steal from your parents unless they let you have it. So anyway, our bed was her grandmother's bed. That's a true story. And it was dry rotting. We didn't last in it very long, but whatever. We had a bed for a little bit. And the brown recliner that my wife says is broken that I need a seamstress to come fix from my dad's house. Whatever. TV, I think we stole from, my parents let us have. So I don't know what it's like to have lived a long time by myself and have someone else who lived a long time by themselves have to sort through the junk. This is what's happening in this story. I wasn't going to say anything, but I know there's two people in this room that know what that's like. I remember that process, actually. I remember, Robert's got so many CDs. And we were like, put them digitally. And he was like, no! Get them digitally. Anyways. they've got all this stuff, and there's a problem now, right? They can't inhabit the same area. But more importantly than the stuff is that they had got cattle, and they got livestock, and they've got animals to feed. And what the text tells us is that there's already other people living in the land. The Canaanites are there, the Perizzites. So land is a premium. And you'll remember there was a famine. So you can imagine that land to feed on for livestock is at a very premium. And so we got the herdsmen of Lot and Abram fighting back and forth. No, the sheep, our sheep were here first. Well, our donkey was here first. I don't know. I couldn't think of anything more clever than that. And they're fighting back and forth about how the livestock are going to be sustained or fed. And so what we have now is a disagreement. But again, what are they disagreeing about? Stuff. Okay, maybe we could peel out like a little bit and say it's not really about stuff, Antonio. It's about wealth. But what do we do with wealth? Accumulate more stuff. Many of us, some of us perhaps don't do that. And that's going to be, I think, one of the things we need to look at is if God blesses us with riches, what should we do with it? Just accumulate more and more and more and make sure we never lose it? Be careful. So we see here that there's a dispute. Verse 8, then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And I'm going to stop there. Look at Abram's response to the problem. I see a couple things in the response to his problem. Number one, do you not see compassion on his side? Do you not see that he's going, hey, we're kin. That's a fancy word that I learned in Wachula, which means we're family. Look at also the humility of Abram. Who did God say that land belonged to? Abram. What does Abram do? We've got a problem, Lot. Why do we have a problem? Look at all the land. It's yours. Wait a minute. It's not Lot's land. It's Abram's land, according to the scriptures, correct? And look at the humility of Abram, who cares more about Lot than his stuff, to just go, look at the land. There's no problem. Look at it all. What do you want? You can have the left hand or you can have the right hand. You take your choice of whatever you think is the best land. And I always wrestle with what I preach because I feel like if you're going to be a good preacher, teacher, you better take it home first. And this week was one of those weeks that it was firing at all cylinders. The Lord was like, Antonio. And it was one of those weeks that if I was sitting in your seat after the service, because I've had people do this to me, I'd walk up to me and say, that was for me, brother. That's like my Southern Baptist came out a little bit. That was the kind of week I had as I was wrestling with this text. And it's partly this part right here. As I'm looking and evaluating this, and this is just some thoughts I had as I've been struggling through this text, it appears, anyways, that Abram cares more about relationship than his stuff. It appears here that Abram cares more about relationship than Abram's right. It's Abram's right to that land. And instead, he doesn't want enmity between he and his brother, so he's like, you take your choice. And if I stop and think about that, I am one that's always, and perhaps it's our culture, I'm always like, you know what, I got a right to that. And sometimes I care more about my rights than the relationship of the people I live with in my own home. I have a right to do whatever, Connie and Noah. I don't care how that affects you. It's my right. Now, is that the way the Lord would have us live? I have a right to this or that. Or would it be not more befitting to us as believers to strive for relationship? Now, I'm in full agreement. There comes a time there might be a need to separate in this kind of relationship. Obviously, I don't believe that way for a marital relationship. But there are some relationships that might come a time to separate. But it still needs to be in a way that you're not so worried about your rights as you are the individual being whole and restored, good relationship the best you can. Another thing that I think this text is illustrating, not just the fact that the Perizzites and the Canaanites were there, is why the land was at a premium. I think the other thing the text is illustrating for this is this, and I think this is a huge problem, and you can agree or disagree, and we can do that civilly. We got non-believers watching Abram and Lot, and how they respond is going to say a lot about their God and their relationship with their God, is it not? How many unbelievers watch us as believers? I hate that term, but whatever. Who don't have the same faith belief that we have watch us of the faith and go, all you ever do is fight. And you're preaching this message of how God's going to restore and bring people together, and you preach this message about how God changes lives, and all you can do is fight. I understand that part of living is fighting, because we are all thankfully different, and with difference comes disagreement, right? I like my house a little bit colder than my wife likes. She likes to be hot. I like to be cold. There's going to be a disagreement there. So I'm not saying we can never not have disagreement. My question to you is this. Is relationship not worth more than you fighting over your rights and finding a way to live peaceably with those that God has called you to be brothers and sisters with? Because the world is watching. And if you don't believe me, feel like picking on people today, and I will, because I know she loves me. If you don't believe me, ask Marcia Minutello why she's had such a hard time with our faith. She's come faithfully for 4 years now, and it always comes down to a couple issues, the Trinity, and I just say to her, that's a big one. I understand why that would confuse you, because God is so not like us, he's kind of hard to fathom. And then we turn that circle when she finally grasps on it, little, and we always go beeline straight back to this one. But I heard this one person who said they were a Christian and they did this, this, and that. It's always, at least in the back of the mind of those who watch us, how we behave. And I just want to say, church, we've got to fight this North American attitude that it's all about rights and the rights for this and the rights for that, and look for ways to live in relationship with other believers. One of the reasons I'm at this non-denominational church. Listen, I could come up every week and tell you that immersion, if you don't, we can't fellowship. But why? I'm going to lay that aside for relationship with you. You want to get sprinkled? Go at it. Just don't ask me to do it. And I think you'd be fine with that. My brothers that disagree with me would be fine with that, because they wouldn't want me, in their opinion, being the weaker brother, although in my opinion they are. They wouldn't want me to stumble, and I wouldn't want them to stumble. Is that true? So I've even been gracious enough. They've been gracious enough in my life to even come to a service where I've been dunking people, and we live at peace. I know that's funny, dunking. I just feel like I'm a basketball star now. Like, I just meant like water. Take that picture out. Like, he's so cool. Yeah, look. Listen, there's been churches, they're gonna split over whether you can have a glass of wine or not. If you have the right to do it, are you going to lose relationship because your brother doesn't think you have that right? Or will you abstain for that brother? Now, I'm getting a little bit in the New Testament now, but was that not the issue behind the brother who eats meat that was offered to idols? I'm on the camp, though. You better eat that meat to show those guys, see, that idol ain't nothing. That idol can't even eat his food. I'm eating the idol's food. What up? That's just me, though. You have a right to put up a Christmas tree. I have a right not to. When my son moves out of the house, because I don't want to be like me. Whatever the case is. You get what I'm saying, right? And in this case, I see that Abram's more concerned. Now, here is now Lot's. Now Lot is on full display. Abram, I think, has shown humility. I think he's shown compassion. I think Abram has done the right thing in allowing his brother to pick his choice of the land. And so we look at that now. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. That was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot has separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give you, to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that one can count the dust of the earth. Your offspring can also be counted. Yes. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. And Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So Abram's solution is, we got a problem. Here's how we're going to solve the problem. What do you want? Whatever you see, you can have. And what does Lot fix his eyes on? But this lush valley full of water. Why? He can feed his crops. Or not feed his crops. You don't feed crops. Feed his livestock. Now here's where we got to play a little bit of guessing, although we do know the rest of Lot's story, so not much guessing. But that's where, listen, you amass more wealth, right? Look at Canaan. Canaan just has been impoverished by famine. It might be on the rebound now, but it clearly doesn't look as good as this valley. I don't want to read too much in the text, but don't you think some of his heart is displayed here? When what does he choose but the whole valley? Could you imagine? I told Lori I wasn't going to share this story today, but I'm changing my mind. If someone, this is just my personality and whatever. If someone gifts me something, I always want the smallest gift possible. Like if you say to me, hey, Antonio, let's go to whatever and you can have whatever you want. I'm always going to pick the smallest because I don't want to be greedy. Like I just want to get what I'm supposed to get, if that makes sense. Like just give me what I need. I don't want, although sometimes I do want what I want. But I mean, I'll change my story now because this is a flashback. When I was younger, I had one uncle that was wealthier than our family. Our family, me and my cousin. My cousin had a single mom, and we were raised like brothers, so we were always together. And our uncle would come, and he would pick us up every now and again, and he would take us to, back then it was Lionel Play World. I don't know if anyone knows that place. Yes, thank you. He would take us to Lionel Play World, and he would say, have at it. And I'd always be like, have at what? And he'd be like, you can have any toy in this store. And I was always like, and I'd get like a Matchbox car. My cousin brother, on the other hand, though, he was smarter than I was, because he'd always walk out with like, he got the Ewok Village playset one time. But really, I'm the smarter one, because I looked humble, but I got to play with the Ewok playset. Anyways, it was my brother. So I was like, yay, I win. That's sad. I know, I'm just joking. I'm not joking. That's a true story. That's what I do. I was 5 years older, a little. Anyways. But isn't there something, though, to listen, I'm being honest for a second. Does our heart not tend to show what's important to you? Wouldn't, I don't know, because we can't say for sure, but wouldn't Lot's story be more memorable if he just got what he needed? Instead, he calls for the whole valley, and I'll just fast forward into next week a little bit and a couple weeks coming up. Then when he gets in the valley, that valley wasn't good enough. He wanted to get closer to the city, which, have we learned anything in Genesis yet? Get close to that city, we're going to have some problems. He not only ends up selling his tent to get like a townhouse in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah, he ends up becoming a city official sitting at the gate. It was never enough for him. Whatever the case is, he looks, he sees. Abram is true to his word, is he not? He says, Lot, you can have whatever you want. Lot says, I want the whole village. And after they separate, the word of the Lord comes to Abram. He says, Abram, look around you. It's all going to be yours. What I see here, and I see the difference between these two men is, Lot was looking with his eyes, and Abram was looking with his faith. I know we're going to read all through Genesis, but let me just give you a fast forward replay. Not fast forward replay. I can't give you a replay. A fast forward into the story. Abram is promised that land, and he will forever live in land in a tent. The only part of that land he will ever own himself is his funeral plot. But remember I told you that this book of Genesis was written to the Israelites? And the Israelites are the sons and daughters of Abram. And guess what they're going to get? They don't know it yet, but they're going to get their father's land. All of it. Every bit of what God said Abram would get, his children got. Abram was looking with faith and not sight. He wasn't looking at what he could get today. He was trusting what God was going to give him. That's huge. How many of our decisions are made based on today? Now, I know Scripture says don't only worry about today and don't worry about tomorrow. But how many of our decisions are based, please hear me, because I told you I'm struggling with this text. I'm going to give it to you in a second, how I struggle with it personally. How many of our decisions are based on finances? I'm going to take that job because it pays more. Well, what's the cost for it paying more? Are you looking with faith or are you just looking with sight? I have been as transparent of a man as I could be these last several months about really not liking my second job. My wife is compassionate to me, and she puts up with me, and she's supportive of me. And I told you, I think I told you guys the story of the police officer cop coming to the school, and I thought, there's my future. And I even texted Connie and said, I found it. I can leave education to become a motorcycle officer. Most wives would get that text and say, uh-uh. My wife got the text, and all it said was, would that make you happy? When I showed the teachers at school that text, they were like, yeah, she didn't mean that. I was like, you don't know my wife. I think she's tired of living with a miserable man. But even if that's the only reason, she's still compassionate. Anyways, as I stop and I think about what's the thing, and I, again, I'll be as transparent as I can. What's the thing I don't like about my job, my other job? I love this one here. And what's the thing I like about my other job? It's that I'm doing what they told me to do. They said, you do what's best for your kids. And I'm doing that. And I'm having success with my kids. And yet they turn around the next week and say, but you are a progressing teacher. Your grades are this low. They live there in the basement. Luckily, though, they don't live in requires action because that means action will be taken against me. So I live just a step above. They're going to take action against me. That's where I live teaching professionally. Although I did what they told me to do. My kids are happy. They're scoring well. And they're learning how to read. But I live in the basement. Teachers around me don't have good scores. They're miserable. Well, not all of them. Some of them are miserable, and their kids are miserable because they're miserable at their kids. You ever been in that kind of situation where like, oh, gosh, they're going to bite that kid's head off every second? I know people like that. They are in the highly effective category, and they make $5,000 to $10,000 more a year than I do. And I've been running around for weeks and months going, I hate my job. And you know why? Because I feel like it's not fair they get more money than I do. But what is my motivation there? It's Lot's motivation. I'm not looking at it through God's eyes. I'm not looking at it through the fact that I'm changing the lives of 15, 16 little kids who I love with every fiber of my being, and they love me, and they are getting to see, I hope, Jesus in me Monday through Friday, and I'm getting to make an impact that is of eternal value. I don't see that. All I see is, I deserve my $5,000 to $10,000. I could be the only one in this boat, but I know that I am. How much of what we do is going to be based on today? Are we going to only be driven by finances, by stuff, or will we, to borrow something we read in share group, we seek the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things should be added unto us. Will we have the faith of an Abram who lives in a tent, believing that he's going to have so many children, it's going to be like the dust that he saw. It's going to be like the dust that Lot thought was worthless. Believing that that land would be my land one day, are we going to have that kind of a faith? Or are we going to say, the valley looks good, it looks easy, it looks comfortable. I like good, easy, and comfortable. So we had a heart-to-heart chat in the Cordovi household. Probably not as well as I'd like to. I'm awkward at those things. You could imagine I'm awkward at a lot of things. But I told my wife, how could I now leave for a better school or leave for more money knowing this is where my father has me? It doesn't matter that I'm not comfortable. It doesn't matter that I'm not happy. It doesn't matter that it's painful. We walk by faith. So, we might not be able to get Disney passes, Noah. I love you. And we might not be able to get a PS4. But I remember when I thought the Atari was the coolest thing I'd ever seen in my entire life. I might not get the Galaxy S5. I'll have to settle for the 4 when it's free. That iPad Air looks really cool, but my iPad too does the same thing. Am I really giving anything up to walk by faith? Yeah, but it's just stuff. And I'd rather be an Abram than a Lot. The text does tell us that Sodom and Gomorrah is a wicked place, and some will tell me that that's why Lot loses his way, because he inhabits a land that's close to the wicked people. And I would say to you, potential, true. But who thinks that Canaan wasn't a wicked place? Let's just put it this way. If Sodom and Gomorrah on the evil ranking was 100, I'm going to label Canaan at 90. Abram doesn't go the way of Lot. What's the difference in their lives? And we close with this thought. I think the difference is this. 17, arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram takes a tour of the land. I could not even imagine God saying to me, just walk it and what you see is going to be yours. I couldn't even imagine that. But that's Abram. He's walking through faith the whole time. In fact, he's going to die knowing it's all going to be his and never see it. Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to Yahweh. Lot was worried about Lot. Abram, although not always, seems to be focused on who. It's the first thing he does when he settles his tent. He doesn't survey the land and go, oh, this is a good land, up shop. He builds an altar to Yahweh. Every time he's moved to a place, he's built an altar to Yahweh. And I think it's showing us his heart of faith. Hey, if I'm going to have this, it's because you've given it to me. And so, we close this morning with just a couple of important implications. Number one, I think that we really examine our lives and our relationships. Are our rights more important than our relationships? Are you lording your rights over people over relationship? I do that at times, and I want to repent of that. But we need to seriously consider that. Like, hey, I have a right because I'm the head of the household. Although I've never been that arrogant that I think of, but I might have been. I have a right as the head of the household for you to do this. I value my relationship with my wife over my right to lord anything over her. Good Lord. I don't deserve anything anyways. Secondly, are we motivated by finances and the stuff we can acquire? Or are we motivated by faith and walking by faith? Are we more concerned with this year, those of us that are Christmas people, we're going to have 50 gifts under the tree and it's going to be the greatest Christmas ever because my kid gets everything they ever wanted? Or will our motivation, those of us that celebrate this holiday, will our motivation be this holiday is about God coming to earth that we might have a relationship with God? Flip that thing around. When we were in the car listening to Christmas songs, this little Christmas song came on. This little girl singing about happy birthday, Jesus. And I was like, oh, that's just adorable. And then I, you know, me and my cynicism, but I'm just going to throw it out there because this is my exact thought was, happy birthday, Jesus. Thank you for all the presents I'm going to get. Thank you that it's your birthday, and I'm going to get everything. And I'll sing Silent Night to remind myself that it's about you. I'm not saying that's everybody, guys. But I am saying that's a lot of people, is it not? So again, will we be fueled by stuff or fueled by faith? Those are the two take-homes from today. So I pray you'll consider those things and ask the Lord what he have you do with them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning and the opportunity we had to study your scriptures. Father, thank you this morning for Jesus. Thank you, Father, that he came that we may have life. And Father, that his life is described as a life that is abundant, that it is overflowing. Lord, I am no holier, more sanctified than anyone in this room. I am saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm a work of progress just like every one of us. I don't want to come across as though I've got all these things figured out, because as I joked around today, there are times in my life that I feel like if I only had this, I would be happier. There are times in my life I go, if I only had a bigger TV, I'd be happier. I still do that, Father. Change and transform my heart to be that of Abram. For faith is all I need. I need to trust you, Father. You need to be what satisfies, not the stuff that I can amass. Father, help us to be your people. Help us, Father, that when relationships do have discourse or enmity between them, help us, Father, to find a way that we can live peaceably, and more than that even, Father, restore relationship. Help us be women and children of faith that care more about bettering the relationships of those that we're around than what we get from those relationships, Father. Help us, Father, to be motivated not by the things that we can get or even bigger paychecks, but to be motivated by what we can do for your kingdom, Father. Wealth in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's what we choose to do with it. It's not wrong to get nice things, Father. We thank you for the nice things you allow us to have from time to time. But Father, if that's our sole goal in life, is to get the nicest whatever, help us to transform. Father, I love you. I'm grateful for this time. I'm grateful for the compassion of your people who have been kind to me. I pray that you will bless us, keep us. I pray, Father God, that we will grow into the image of your Son, as you've promised we would, and that we would learn to love you more as each other. We love you, we praise you in Jesus' name.